The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the feast of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in the window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Thank you, Tabitha. Oh, the directions for this sermon are endless. From beware if you fall asleep this morning, or any morning for that matter in worship, to don't ever complain about our sermon length again. Those are just a few directions we could go, but that's not the point of the text. So we'll look at what it really is. You wouldn't believe the amount of directions of sermons that I read various places this week that have gone with this passage. I could do a 20-minute stand-up comedy just on that alone, but instead we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to lead us in why did Luke write this down for us. So let's pray. Lord, we do ask that your Spirit would come and help us learn and understand your intentions for us this morning through your word. We're once again very thankful in Acts that we come up on passages that are like a travelogue, and you keep teaching us well by your Spirit. And we do ask that you would help us learn of you this morning, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ through hearing. And then may our hearing lead to doing. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, the Iron Man has been in Chattanooga recently a lot, and so we've learned a lot about runners and marathoners and long-distance runners. And I've heard, because I don't do that kind of stuff, that you can hit the wall when you're running in that race. 1 minute, the runner can have sustained energy and speed, and literally the next, they feel immense fatigue and have to stop or maybe even drop out of the race. Researchers have discovered that the brain actually is factoring into this moment of I can't go on, because there's a dip in dopamine at certain points in the race, literally leading to a dip in motivation, leading to a dip in excitement and drive to continue. So in order to combat this, runners and athletes have implemented a strategy called the spectator strategy. The spectator strategy means they'll position friends and family members at specific mile markers throughout the race to help encourage them and cheer them on, so that instead of their brain going through the cycle of, I can't do this, they hear people cheering them saying, you can do this, and they actually are able then to run on. There's not an Iron Man out there that seemingly did not finish, that finished the race that couldn't say it was because people were cheering him on, helping him go. Spiritually speaking, our primary problem is not a dip in dopamine. Our primary problem is the hardening of our hearts, unbelieving hearts in the race of faith. Hebrews 3 speaks to this very issue and why, what we can do to combat the problem. He says in Hebrews 3, 12 through 13, it's printed in your bulletin, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But what? Encourage one another. Encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You see, we also cannot be left alone to ourselves in this race, in this walk of faith. Our hearts, naturally left to ourselves, will turn away from God in sin and in unbelief. Our hearts are easily deceived. Our hearts gradually and dangerously harden unless we have encouragement, unless we have gospel cheer, as it were, pointing us to what is true. You see, gospel encouragement is not the kind that promotes self-sufficiency that says, you can do it. It's the kind that says, he has done it. Keep on. This morning, we'll find four different types of encouragement in this text. First, there is the encouragement of gospel truth in verses 1 through 3. Gospel truth, and that encouragement in that frames the text. In verse 1, you see that word, encouragement. In verse 2, you see that word, encouragement. If you go all the way down to verse 12, it says they were greatly comforted. Thus, the same root of the word encouragement. Encouragement frames the text from verse 1, 2, and 12, which tells us the point of Luke writing this is to call us all to a life of gospel encouragement. You see Paul moving, leaving Ephesus, where he encouraged the disciples. And then in verses 2 through 3, he goes through Achaia and Greece. And what is he doing there? Many words of encouragement to the people. Then in verse 6, you see that he sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And surely it was there that Paul encouraged the church, maybe speaking to them what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 5, that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, encouraging them of the fulfillment of the feast. Further, you can see through this narrative in the other writings that the entire trip is a trip for the purpose of encouraging the Jerusalem church, who is impoverished because they are going through collecting offerings on their way for a church that needs encouragement of giving and support. The point of this travel is encouragement. And it's not just Paul teaching and preaching. What's amazing in these verses, often unknown to us, is there's amazing writing of encouragement going on in these verses. You and I benefit this day from what Paul wrote to encourage the church. You see, 2 Corinthians was written while he's in Macedonia. It says, after encouraging them and goodbye, he set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area. During that time, he writes 2 Corinthians. And we to this day have the encouragement like this: for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We have the encouragement today because of this trip that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Because of this trip, we have the encouragement that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On this trip, Paul encourages us today, writing 2 Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Further, when he gets down in verse 3, he stayed 3 months in Greece. That's in Corinth. Do you know what he wrote there? The majestic letter to the Romans. This entire trip is about encouragement in gospel truth through his preaching, teaching, but we benefit today through his writing that we know the gospel encouragement of Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." It's written on this trip. Romans 8, where he says, "Nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord." Throughout this entire trip, the focus of this team that travels is to encourage us in gospel truth. Why? Because without encouragement, our hearts will harden. Our hearts will move to unbelief, as Hebrews 3 says. Encouragement is sometimes painful and messy. It's not always a cheerful endeavor. Paul knows this because of his relationship with the church in Corinth. You see, he's just finished up 3 years in Ephesus. When he was in Ephesus, he wrote 1 Corinthians, sends it across the Aegean Sea. Then he gets word that the church in Corinth is having some serious difficulties. And so Paul sends what is known as a severe letter. It's referenced in his other letters. We don't have that severe letter. We have not retained a copy of that. But the Corinthians got it, because on a prior visit Paul made to Corinth, they opposed him, and it was very, very painful. And Paul doesn't stop just because it's messy and painful, but he writes them the severe letter. Why is that important? Because when he gets to Macedonia in verse 1, Titus comes to meet him. These are all things that you don't hear here, but they're going on. Titus comes to meet him and says, "Guess what? The Corinthians got your severe letter, and they repented." And that prepares him for encouragement when he goes to stay with them in the winter for 3 months, because Paul was committed, even though it was messy, to write them and encourage them in the gospel. And then you hear that word that the Jews made a plot against him. And so he has to change his route, because he was going to sail over to Jerusalem with the gift. But apparently someone had plotted that when they got on the ship, the Jews were going to overtake him and kill him. So what does he do? He says, "Well, it's always a great day for encouragement." And he retraces his steps up north and goes all the way back through the churches doing what? Encouraging them in the gospel. I hope you see. You and I, in this long, arduous Christian life, need encouragement in gospel truth. And there is never a day, no matter how messy, painful, or how many detours we face, there's never a day where we also can't deliver it. We always can be those who encourage in gospel truth. Then there's more encouragement, and it's that Paul has traveling companions, number two. Traveling companions that are providing support and protection and accountability. They represent all the regions of the churches. Macedonia, represented by Sopater and Aristarchus and Secundus, one from Berea, then Thessalonica, and then the Galatian region represented by Gaius of Derbe and Timothy of Lystra, and then the region of Asia represented by Tychicus and Trophimus. And you see that the church is represented on this journey. This isn't a super show for Paul. This is about the church. This is about the church advancing through the world. And Paul knows he cannot journey on alone. One, he has money. He's collecting money. And he needs the accountability, integrity of the church as a whole. So he has traveling companions who will protect his integrity, who will support him, who will be near him when he suffers. Please understand, three of the names listed later in Paul's life show up with him in prison. They suffer with him. They endure with him. Aristarchus was just in the arena where the uproar happened. He didn't quit. He went with Paul. We need people like that in our lives. We need traveling companions on this faith journey with Jesus, or else we'll quit. Or else we won't make it. It reminds me of Pilgrim's Progress, where John Bunyan's classic allegory on the Christian journey to the celestial city, you see clearly the importance of who you're traveling with. For when Christian meets faithful, it's faithful who walks with him unto his death in Vanity Fair. When Christian meets help, help is the person who pulls him from the slough of despondence, or else he would have went down. Christian meets hopeful, and it's hopeful that saves Christian's life in the river just before the gates of Mount Zion. But then there's those on the way that are not helpful. People like Obstinate, who refuses to go on the way. People that he runs into like Formalist, who at the wall of salvation says, I'm not going the narrow way, let's climb the wall and cheat. People like Talkative, who travels alongside Christian for a long time and he's just talking about Christianity, but he has no interest in applying it. You see, we need the traveling companions like Hopeful and Faithful and Help. And we need to make sure we see those people that are walking with us that are Obstinate, Formalist, Hypocrisy, and Talkative. They're not going to help us in our journey. Who are your traveling companions in your walk of faith? Would you thank them this week? Would you just thank those that God's given you that are walking with you? Because you couldn't go alone. And if you don't have any traveling companions in your journey of faith that come to mind, pray for them. Ask if someone can help you find them, like pastors or elders here or people that you know that are a part of this body. We cannot do it alone. And third, you cannot continue this race without gathered worship. Don't we all know that more than ever? Pandemic, one of the greatest pains of the pandemic was the absence of gathered worship. It was the absence of the sacrament of the Lord's table. It created an ache in our souls, and while the virtual worship was a gift and is a gift, it's not the gathered people of God that was the intent, is the intent of God. And you see it here in verses 7 and 11. In the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. And Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking till midnight. Then in verse 11, after the event with Eutychus, which we'll look at, they go right back upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight, he left. You see, gathered worship is vital for our continuing on the journey. Why? It provides encouragement. It is a visible orientation, a visible establishment that we are resurrection people. We meet on the first day of the week, as he says, in the first day of the week, because it was on that first day, according to John 20, that the resurrected Jesus met his followers. John in Revelation chapter 1 says, refers to the first day, this day of worship, as the Lord's day. And he says that understanding that this day, every time we come together in worship on the Lord's day, we visibly can see we are a resurrection people, and it previews another day that's coming for us. There will be another day when we will gather at the wedding feast of the Lamb, and I'm telling you, it will not be virtual. It will be gathered. And that is why there currently are rumors of post-pandemic shifts in church gathering and attendance. I would like us all to make the commitment. In a post-pandemic world, even in a pandemic world, we will gather. We will gather because it is our encouragement. It is our life to see we are resurrection people. And we gather on the Lord's day. And we gather for what? Exactly what they gathered for. They gathered for the sacrament. They broke bread. This wasn't referring to a fellowship meal like Acts 2:46. This is referring to sacrament of communion, Acts 2:42. Why? Because it actually, the translators dropped the definite article, the, in front of bread. There's a difference when the writer says, we broke the bread. That's a significant sign that this was the Lord's table where Christ promises to nourish us by faith through his Spirit when we partake of the elements. We actually are spurred on to go another leg of the race by faith from this table. And the preaching of the word is essential in gathered worship. Paul talks. That word is where we get the word homily, which is comical because it wasn't a homily. He went on and on. I like that Luke just said Paul went on and on. And Luke was in the room, right? And we'll talk about that in a second. But the preaching of the word, think about it. Paul was down in Corinth writing Romans before he went back to Troas where this happened. And in Corinth writing Romans, he said this, 15:4. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. That's why we gather, to feast at the table and to feast on his word, that we might have hope in the race. And then we find the encouragement of resurrection power. We've seen the encouragement of gospel truth, the encouragement of traveling companions, the encouragement of gathered worship, and now the encouragement of resurrection power. They worship at night. The text tells us it was in the evening. In a pre-Christian world, you didn't get Sundays off. Many of them likely had worked all day, but they were committed to gathered worship, and they gathered in the night, for Paul was in town. He would be leaving. The church met there, and we meet Eutychus, likely a common slave based on his name, a young man. And as we heard, the gathered worship wasn't very long. Paul went on and on. Why does Luke tell us there were lamps in there? Well, that's Luke's way of saying the room was hot, which that's another sermon. Why do we keep it cool in our sanctuary and fellowship hall? Keep you awake. But the room was stuffy. Likely Eutychus had worked all day. He's tired, but he's committed to worship. He's getting sleepy. Very likely he moves to the window to kind of get some fresh air to stay awake. And he just can't fight it anymore. And he goes to sleep and falls to his death from a three-story window. That's about all that could stop Paul from preaching. Because he stops. And he goes to Eutychus, and it says in the text, he threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him, and then says, don't be alarmed, he's alive. and then goes upstairs and starts preaching some more and has communion. Why did he throw himself on Eutychus? Paul remembered these two men named Elijah and Elisha. In 1 Kings 4 and in 1 Kings 17, how did they bring life to dead sons? They too threw themselves on the body. You see, all the way from the Old Testament, all the way to this moment in Acts and to now, we have been a community of those who bring life where there's death. That has been building throughout the story from Elijah and Elisha, and Paul takes up their method to show we are not starting something new, we are continuing something that has been happening. Life coming to the world in the face of death. And he shows the resurrection power of God. Well, how does that apply to you today? I mean, I'm not thinking we're going to have many real Eutychus moments. I think it's like this. How is God right now bringing life to you where there is death? If you can name it, share it with somebody so that they're encouraged, just like they were encouraged by seeing Eutychus come alive from the dead. Think about it. How are you seeing resurrection reversals in your life? The thing that you thought you might never stop, you suddenly, through the power of Jesus, have stopped, and you've started a whole new way in holiness. The thing, the place in your life that seemingly felt like death upon death upon death, and you're starting, even though the circumstance isn't changing, you're starting to taste life in the midst of it. If that's experienced by you, share it with the body. Encourage one another that God is right now bringing life to places of death, and ultimately, He will in full for all of us. We are resurrection people with resurrection power. That's what the story of Eutychus teaches us. So this day, be comforted. Be cheered, as it were. Be encouraged. You're not alone. Look around. As you sit coming to the Lord's table, one of the great benefits of coming forward is we get to sit and see one another moving about. I'll never forget in Orlando, the first time I was at a church that came forward for the Lord's Supper, I saw an elder, an older elder that limped to the table every week. And it was there in seeing that I knew there will be a day at the wedding feast of the Lamb where he won't limp. And that gave me hope to see we're not alone and we're gathered and we're resurrection people and resurrection is coming and we have power in our lives today to finish the journey. Why? Not because Jesus somehow mystically laid himself on us. No. Because Jesus laid his life down for us and got up out of the grave and conquer death, that you and I today could look around and orient ourselves on this Lord's Day. We are resurrection people. We are not alone. We have the sacrament and the word, and we have gospel truth. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your gift of your word, and now this gift of this table. And we do pray that in coming to the table, we would have our hearts encouraged, visibly oriented to who we are and what you've done. We ask that you would do this through the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.